Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Good to see you. Good to be gathered together this morning. It's always good to be gathered together, to worship the Lord together. And so I'm glad that you're here. Welcome to all of you. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. I'll be leading you in the Word this morning, which I'm glad to do. I want to remind you as we begin our service this morning that our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. And our vision is Jesus. And so we're gathered here this morning. Did someone just get shot? We're gathered here this morning to worship God together and to celebrate all that He's done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so I'm glad to be here with you. I want to begin our service with a word of prayer, and then we'll join together in song this morning. But let's pray as we begin our gathering. Heavenly Father, truly You are good. You are good to us, gracious and kind and compassionate and merciful. And Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is sufficient for all that we face. And so we come this morning, we acknowledge You in prayer, and we're grateful to do that. We recognize that Jesus has provided us a welcome, and He serves us even today as our great High Priest. Through Him, we draw near to You, and we're welcomed and accepted and dearly loved. And so we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize that, Your mercies are new every morning, and You do supply us all that we need. And so we are fully resourced in Christ, and for that we're grateful. We pray that as we gather together this morning, our purpose together is to sing praise to Your name and truth to one another, that we might be built up in the faith and that You might be honored. So we pray that that might happen. We desire to hear from Your Word today, so we pray that You would prepare us for that, that our eyes might see You and Christ, and our ears might hear truth, and our minds might be continually renewed and reformed and conformed, and our behavior conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So for these things, we pray and we ask. Again, we ask as we gather together that You would be honored in all things and that we as Your people would be encouraged. Use us today as we meet together to use the gifts that You've given us to exercise them for the building up of one another. And I pray that even as we gather today, You would do more than we imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Great to be gathered together here with you this morning. One last time, as we conclude our series in the letter to Philemon, I invite you to hear these words from the Apostle Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord, we're grateful once again this morning for this word that you've spoken to us through the Apostle Paul. We're grateful for the opportunity one more time to reflect on it. We pray that your spirit would be with us this morning as we study, that you would help us to be convicted and be challenged of our own sin, that you would raise those things in our minds, and that you would help us to, as individuals and as a community, grow closer to Jesus. But through this letter, that you'd also speak a word of grace to us. Thank you for your love for us. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
I'm now trying to determine if I'm one of the younger singers that's supposed to be dismissed. I don't think I fit the category. But thank you, musicians, for leading us in music, and children's ministry leaders for leading our kids. Take out your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. We have been, as a church, we did a sermon series through the book of Colossians. I think we spent 12 weeks there. This is week number 4 in Philemon. So we're at an end of a 16-week series through these two books that were written at the same time, and they both these letters traveled to the same church. And I'm looking forward to this message and the conclusion of our series this morning. As you find your place in Philemon, let me take you through a little journey here. Today, following this service, Lynn and I will begin to travel out west to join a small gang of bikers out in Missoula, Montana. Some of them are already there, but we're going to be traveling that way beginning today in our van. The plan is to head out to Missoula and then bike east from Missoula across toward North Dakota, biking across the state over the next 10 days. And we're looking forward to this adventure. Several years ago, we had this big crazy idea, this big ambition to bike across the country from shore to shore, Pacific to Atlantic or Atlantic to Pacific. And we realized that we probably would never take the time necessarily to do that in one setting. It would take several months to do that, 3 months or more. And we thought, we're never going to have the time to do that. And so we took the counsel of Johnny Cash and thought we'd do it just one bit at a time and piece it all together and just do a little by little. So far in our travels, we have biked from Grand Forks, North Dakota, all the way out to Bar Harbor, Maine. So we got the eastern half of this country done by way of our biking. And if you look at the map, you can see how much we really don't like Ohio. We would travel out of the country to... Well, that's not exactly, well, it's kind of true, but anyways, that was our eastern biking. After biking through the eastern half of the country, we did bike all the way out, or we traveled all the way out west, and we biked across Oregon and Idaho and into Montana, to Missoula, Montana. So we've got this western portion done. It's this stretch right in the middle that remains to be completed. And so the Lord willing, between now and the end of the month, we hope to bike across Montana. And then the Lord willing, next year we'll bike across North Dakota, and that whole trip will be complete. We'll have buttoned that up. And what a great adventure it's been. If you want to jump in on the next one, I'd encourage you to jump in early. Lynn's talking about biking from the boundary waters of northern Minnesota to the Gulf of Mexico, so we'll see what comes next. In our biking, though, particularly out east and particularly out west, we have biked through several mountain ranges. We've biked through the Adirondack Mountains of upstate New York, the Green Mountains of Vermont, the White Mountains of New Hampshire, and the Northern Appalachian Mountains in Maine. And then you go out west, and we biked through the Cascade Mountains of Oregon, the Bitterroot Mountains of Idaho, and then the Rocky Mountains of western Montana. That section is known as the Sawtooth Range. Well, I bring this up illustratively because biking through the mountains, Lynn and I ride on a tandem bike. So y'all can pray for our marriage over the next couple of weeks. It's just we're on this bike together and we're in this together and there's no separating us. But Lynn, who rides with me on this tandem bike, frequently as we've been biking through the mountains, matter of fact, Wednesday will be our first biking day and we bike 77 miles. It is uphill all day, which is amazing. We stop at Camp Sula, we get up the next morning and we continue biking up because we haven't reached the summit yet. So quite an adventure. But as we bike through these mountains, Lynn has said repeatedly, "We didn't train for this." Biking in Saginaw, Michigan, biking in the pancake land of Saginaw Valley doesn't prepare you for biking in the mountains. So Lynn has repeatedly said as we're biking through these mountains, "We didn't train for this," to which I have repeatedly replied, "We're training for it now because we're in it. Here we are, and somehow we're doing it." Somehow riding over the highway overpasses in Saginaw County, Those are our biggest hills, riding over the highway overpasses. We have all sorts of bike loops that take us through all these overpasses. Somehow riding the highway overpasses in Saginaw County, it just doesn't seem to prepare you to bike through the Rocky Mountains. But the truth is, you've got to ride through a lot of little hills to prepare for the big ones. Okay, hold on to that for just a little bit. We're going to circle back to it. You got to ride through a lot of little hills to prepare for the big ones. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in on the Friday morning men's Bible study group. It's a sermon-based discussion group where we discuss the text. And in the conversation, as we were sitting around the table, the conversation was the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. We know it as the book of Colossians. And the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, who was the host of the church in Colossae. The church met in his home. Those letters, the letter to Colossae and the letter to Philemon, they arrive in town at the same time. Tychicus and Onesimus would have been delivering the mail from Paul and Timothy to the church there. And we as a church, we have familiarized ourselves with those two letters really well over the last 15, 16 weeks. But as we're sitting there discussing that, Ben Modlin, he's one of our elder protégés, he was sitting right next to me that morning. He made the brilliant observation, an observation I had not even thought of at all through all of this study. He made the observation that the book of Colossians, which is the primary letter to the entire church, the book of Colossians contains all the information that the church in Colossae needed to respond appropriately to Onesimus. He is the person of interest in the second letter. So if you're thinking that through, you have two letters coming to the church at the same time, the letter to the church in Colossae and the letter to Philemon and to the church that meets in his home. And Ben saying, hey, this first letter contains everything they need to know so that they might do right by Onesimus. So the question is, why is the letter of Philemon even necessary? Why the second letter? That's fascinating. So think with me through these two letters, real briefly. For most of us, we're going to be very familiar with this territory. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and in that letter, he reminds the believers of all the grace that had been given to them when they received Jesus Christ. When they received Jesus and placed their faith in him, they were transferred out of the domain of darkness and planted deeply in the kingdom of God's dearly loved Son, Jesus Christ. So they are now members of a new kingdom, members of a new family. They've been joined to Jesus. And in that letter, not only does he remind these believers of all they have in Christ, but he exalts Jesus Christ as supreme and preeminent, the image of God, the wisdom of God, the mystery of God, the fullness of God. In receiving Jesus, these Christians in Colossae had received everything. They lack nothing. The letter goes on to warn these new Christians about not being led astray into humanistic philosophy, which discredits Christ, or even into ritualistic, rule-driven religion, which also marginalizes Jesus. And then finally, the letter teaches these new believers to imitate Jesus, to fix their eyes on him, to imitate him, to put to death their former way of life, and he gets detailed about that, to put on the apparel of the new life, this Christian character that he gets detailed about, and then also to respond to one another as God has responded to them. So the book of Colossians reminds these believers of everything in Jesus, exalts Jesus, warns them, teaches them, it gives them everything they need for life and godliness. So Ben was right. That first letter, the letter to the church, the Colossian letter, gave the church all the instruction that it needed to act appropriately toward Onesimus. Onesimus is that runaway slave from Colossae who came to Christ when he met Paul in prison. And Paul's now sending Onesimus back to the church. But that first letter contains everything they need to act appropriately to him. So the question is, why the letter to Philemon? Why the second letter? Well, here's some thoughts. As I've already said, the book of Colossians does provide the doctrinal basis and the practical instruction, giving the church all that it needs on what to believe and how to behave. But the book of Philemon, the second letter, gets right down into the weeds. So the book of Colossians might give that high 20,000-foot view. Philemon gets right down into the weeds and deals with a very particular and real situation where the doctrine and the practice are going to meet. In the second letter, the letter to Philemon, Paul draws some straight lines from the first letter right into their lives. Their faith in Jesus, which Paul has told them about and reminded them of, their faith in Jesus and their love for one another is going to get worked out in real practice as they actually do what the second letter tells them to do. And their faith in Jesus and their love for one another is going to get stretched and exercised and pressed into a whole new level where they've never been before. So as you think about that, I've thought about it in relation to the Olympics. I told you I love watching the Olympics. I watched a fair bit of that over the last month. It's one thing to watch the Olympics and be in awe of the athletes. It's another thing to be coached to be an Olympian and actually participate in the events. Those are two different things, right? So as it relates to us, as it relates to these two letters, it's one thing to read your Bible and say, oh, this is wonderful. Wow, this is really good instruction. And then it's another thing to actually put it into practice and be changed by it. The second letter, the letter to Philemon, moves the church from thoughtful reflection and meditation into real positive action. They're going to read the letter to Philemon and they're not going to be like, oh, this is a wonderful letter. They're going to be like, whoa, this is telling us what we need to do. This is telling us what is required of us. It's actually telling us how to put the first letter into practice. The commentator that I quoted at the beginning of the series, I believe he had it right, he said this, the book of Philemon clearly demonstrates integrated Christian thinking and Christian living, and that's true. The Christian life isn't just some high standard philosophy to be mentally embraced. The Christian life is a life to be lived. A life to be lived in union with Jesus. Belief in Jesus and practicing the Christian faith go together. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them. Persevere in both of them. So watch what it is you believe and make sure you're working that out in practice. So with all that in mind, circling all the way back around to Ben's observation, the book of Philemon isn't bonus material. It was helpful. It was necessary. It was profitable. It was profitable for training that church in righteousness. Apparently, they really needed this letter. And as I'm also thinking that through, I'm like, you know, Paul's writing the church that he's never been to, Colossae. He's writing them a letter, and he writes the book of Colossians. He writes that letter out, and Onesimus becomes aware of the fact that he's going with the letter back to his hometown where he committed crimes, and he's going to travel with Tychicus. I wonder if Onesimus is like, Paul, if you're going to send me back there, could you write an addendum to your letter? Could you maybe write a few more paragraphs and speak specifically about me? I bet Onesimus was really happy with the additional letter. Because when he shows up in town, they've got instruction on how to respond to him. So I bet Onesimus was happy that Paul penned the second letter. I bet the church in Colossae was happy that Paul wrote a second letter because it made it clear to them what they were to do. And it also provided them an opportunity to grow in faith and to grow in grace and to grow into a deeper fellowship with Jesus than they had ever experienced before. This is going to be a whole new level of Christian experience for them. And truth be told, I'm grateful for the second letter. I've benefited from this letter immensely. I've been with you in this study for the last 4 weeks, and this has greatly impacted me. I confessed with you when we began this series, I have not done right by this book in the last 22 years of pastoral ministry. I've preached twice on this book, once in 2007, once in 2012, and it was largely illustrative material on how to be forgiving. And there's so much more happening in this book. I've spent 4 weeks here with you. So, Onesimus is happy for the book. Philemon's happy for the book. The church is, I'm happy for the book, and I trust you are as well. I trust you've benefited from this study as we've gone through it together. All right, that's all introduction. Last message this morning. As I think through the experience of these two letters arriving in Colossae at the same time, and as I put myself in their shoes the best I can, I realize there's a 2,000-year history gap between us. And there's a language gap and a cultural gap, but as best I can, I put myself in their shoes. The letter to Philemon, the letter from Colossae is read first, the letter to Philemon is read publicly, and in the letter, Philemon and the church that meets in his home are instructed what to do with Onesimus. They are to treat him as a brother in the Lord. They are to treat him as a co-laborer in the work of the ministry. They are to welcome him as a partner in Christ and as a church member. Yet we know from the letter that Onesimus has a criminal record. And it's not a criminal record of some crimes that he committed over in Rome or California or Spain, a long ways away. The crimes he committed were in Colossae. And the people that he wronged and offended are the church members. And they're the ones to be doing the welcoming. They are to welcome him as God has welcomed them. And so as I read this letter and as I think through what's being asked of them, I'm thinking, they don't have any training for this. They've never biked up this mountain before. They've never done this before. They've never seen this done before. This is all going to be new. They haven't attended any forgiveness workshops. They haven't gone to any reconciliation retreats. They didn't sit down with a professional counselor to think through the implications of their decisions and the effect upon their psyche. They didn't sit down with their lawyer to determine the liability of welcoming an ex-con into their fellowship. They didn't talk to their insurance agent. And they've never seen this kind of reconciliation put into practice before. The welcoming of a runaway slave, forgiving him and bringing him in as a brother in the Lord. They've never seen this happen before. They have personally experienced this kind of reconciliation before. But that was between them and God. And they were really grateful that God forgave them of all their sins and removed their sins from them as far as the east is from the west and welcomed them into God's family. But they've never worked this out man to man before. And now we're talking two imperfect parties. The reconciliation that God worked on our behalf, he's the perfect one, we're the sinners, we're being brought into this. Woo, we're happy with that. But this reconciliation man to man, we don't know how this is going to work out. This might come back and bite us. This might not work out as well as we think. And this church, they've never done this before. They've never climbed this mountain before. They have no training for this, but they're training for it now. If you want to go back to the tandem bicycle illustration, it's like the church is on the back seat and Jesus is in the front seat. And the church is saying, we haven't trained for this. And Jesus is like, we're training for it now because here you are. It's interesting. I'm thinking this through and they've not trained for this. They've never had this experience before. And the instructions that would help them think through this process, they've had those instructions for like 2 minutes. Came at the same time. And so someone in the audience might be like, let me see those letters. It says right here, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, you know, put your minds on Jesus, put to death what is old nature in you, which means put to death anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, don't lie to one another, put off your old self of the practices. Oh, put on the new self. Put on the new self of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another. If anyone has wronged someone, forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all these, put on love. It says that right here. And then in the second letter, it says, concerning Onesimus, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you, charge that to my account. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you'll do more than I say. Do more than I say? What's that? You see, they're being asked to do something they've never done before. And the instructions that they would receive, they just got them. I'm like, how are they going to do this? How are they actually going to do this? And as I think through these letters, I'm like, well, they're going to have to put on these new clothes. These oversized clothes they've never worn before. And they're going to have to learn to walk around in these oversized shoes. They're going to have to begin to experiment with new attitudes and new behaviors, and they're going to have to begin to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. I think Paul wrote that to the Philippian church. They've never trained for this, but they're in it. This is going to be their first time on the high bars. But they're being called to it, and Jesus has led them here. They're going to have to put on these clothing of the apparel of the character of Christ. They're going to have to exercise them right now. Now's the time. So think with me. I'm going to go back to that early illustration. Consistent biking, day by day, even in the flatlands of Saginaw County. Consistent biking day by day, and somehow riding over those highway overpasses, somehow prepares you to ride through the mountains that we face on these expeditions. If you don't ride consistently in the flatland day by day and get into a rhythm and build some muscles, you're certainly not going to make it over the hills when they come. But if you put in the practice in the flatlands, the forthcoming hills can be tackled because you've built up the muscles. So the question for you and me as we think through this letter and we think through what they're being asked to do, how do you train yourself to be a Christian? You know, the scripture says, train yourself for godliness. That sounds really high. So how do you just train yourself to be a Christian? And who's doing the training? How do you get ready for these, I've never had to do this before, experiences? A daily renewing your mind, which would mean daily re-preaching to yourself the gospel and reminding yourself of your experience with God and what he has done for you through Christ. Daily renewing your mind, daily not conforming to the patterns of this world and conforming to the patterns of your old nature, daily transforming your thinking, daily conforming to the nature and pattern of Jesus Christ. Learning to do this little by little, day by day, will help you when the bigger mountains and higher challenges come, and they're always coming. In the book of Colossians, the metaphor for putting on the practices of the new life was the metaphor of putting on the apparel of Christian character, that oversized clothes, that oversized calling, compassionate hearts, humility, meekness, gentleness, patience. I've never done that before. I'm going to have to learn to do this. Doing that in the flatland will help you prepare for the hills. You and I are going to have to find that as we play around with the new clothing now, we will grow into them. And you'll find yourself being fit for them. The particular instruction in the letter to the Colossians was, kill the old life. Put it down. Put it to death. Get aggressive. Kill your old nature, your old patterns, your old ways of thinking and living. Kill that and put on the new life like playing dress up with your parents' oversized clothes. You're going to have to play around with this for a while. You're going to have to learn how to do this. Do you think you really grow into those oversized clothes? You will. I didn't say this in the first service, but I wear a size 34 pant. If I bought 38s, do you think I'd grow into them? Oh, yeah. I bet I would. The apparel of Christ, that Christian character, that Christian nature, the instruction is, hey, put that clothes on. It doesn't fit you right now. But if you put it on, you begin to play with it, you'll grow into it, and you'll find that Jesus is fitting you for it. So Philemon and the church that meets in his house, they didn't have training for what they're being asked to do, to receive Onesimus as one of their own, as a new member in the church. The instruction they would have had to help them out, they've had that instructions for 2 minutes, and I'm thinking that didn't give them much time to prepare. That didn't give them much time to prepare for what was required of them. So here's the pertinent question. How do you and I like it when we are untrained and unprepared and thrust into a new thing? I almost don't have to ask it again, but I will. How do you and I like being untrained and unprepared and thrust into a new thing? We don't like it. We want to be trained. We want to be prepared. We don't want to look foolish because we don't know what we're doing. Man, I've been in the ministry for 22 years and I feel like I'm still in kindergarten. And I'm daily saying, God, if you don't show up, I got nothing here. You're constantly leading me into areas, into things. I don't have any experience here. I've not been trained for this. I don't know what I'm doing. If you don't show up, I'm in trouble. Help me walk through this. I'll put on the clothes. Philemon in the Colossian church would not have been prepared for this mountain except by their prior obedience and their former practices that they had learned when they first came to believe. In other words, in the exercise to the light they have, they're being prepared for the future to receive even more light to what God is going to lead them into. Let me put it on the screen. Philemon and the Colossian church would not have been prepared for this mountain except by their prior obedience and their former practices that they had learned and picked up when they first came to believe. The life they were presently living, meaning their obedience in the immediate context, was preparing them for the next level. As they obeyed the light they had, they were being prepared to receive more light. As they put into practice the truth they had been given in the flatland, they were being prepared to climb the next mountain. Early in both letters, it refers to their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another, and their faith in Jesus and their faithfulness to one another. This is true of them because they've learned to do that in the flatland, but now it's going to go up to a whole new level, and Jesus is the one who's led them there. Another way of saying it, it is in practicing the truth we now have, or they now have, that'll help them prepare for growing in the deeper commitments and the higher callings that are required of them when the time comes. So here's the point. Don't discount the little daily obediences. Don't discount the small things. For by doing them day by day, we grow the muscle of faith to do what is required of us both now and in the future. For the Colossians, their daily learning to love Jesus and love one another and to put that into practice, it's going to be put to a new test with Onesimus. We would jokingly say, well, they're going to need steroids now. This is a whole new level. But their practice of past obedience, love for God, love for one another, faith in God, faithfulness to one another, it's going to help them in the present. If they didn't have any practice in their daily Christian life now, the next step is going to be really hard. I use the illustration of Lynn and I biking through the mountains. Normally, we bike for the 2 months prior to leaving. We bike 20 to 30 miles a day, and we put in at least a 50-mile day every week. Well, you all know Lynn's been sick the last 3 weeks. We haven't biked 20 miles in 3 weeks. You think we might be a little anxious about the hills that are coming? First day, 70 miles uphill? Wow. You know what that means for us? There's going to be a lot of pain because we're unprepared. For us today, as it relates to this sermon, as it relates to the closing of this series, don't dismiss, don't trivialize, don't discredit the little day-by-day obediences to what you presently know. When you need to know more, God will supply it. And when you need grace for the experience, He will give it. And there are always bigger challenges coming. There are always bigger challenges coming. And Jesus is leading you and I there, so that our faith in Him might grow and our love for one another might deepen. So in other words, do what you know you ought to do. Obey the light you have. Obey the truth that you presently have. When you need it, God will provide more light and more grace. Jesus knows how to grow and develop His people. He knows how to do it. If you want to connect this to the 23rd Psalm, which is so familiar to all of us, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will take you into places where you are untrained, unprepared, and into new experiences. How do you like that? That's not your typical response to that psalm. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will take you into places where you are untrained, unprepared, and in new experiences. It's how your faith in Him will grow. He will lead you and I into the mountains, and He will lead you and I into the valleys. If you and I are not obedient, or if we're kicking against the goads, or we're not resistant to the staff and the rod when we're by the green pastures and the cool streams, what's it going to be like when He leads us into the valley of the shadow? It's by our daily obediences to the truth that we now have that prepares us for what's ahead. So don't discount the daily obedience to the light we have. Here's the series. We'll close this out. We spent 4 weeks in Philemon. The first message was Paul and the posture of maturity. The second week was Philemon and the expectation of obedience, particularly the obedience that is freely chosen, obedience. Third week was Onesimus, the positive effects of grace, how Onesimus' life and the church's spiritual life will be impacted by their response to Paul's letter. This morning, we've looked at the church and their training in righteousness. So that's the series as we've developed it now, and we'll close this study out. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this little letter. On one hand, it seems superfluous or bonus material because they'd received a letter that told them everything they needed to know and how they needed to behave, but we're grateful for this little letter. Obviously, they needed it. Obviously, it was profitable and practical for their training in righteousness, and we need it too. And so we thank you for this little letter. Thank you that it was preserved, and we have a copy of it, and we're able to read it and grow in faith by it. Father, I thank you for this church family, this church body. And I pray that for us, pragmatically, practically, we would be growing in our knowledge of who you are and being strengthened by grace day by day. I pray that we would obey the light we currently have, knowing that where you will lead us, you will supply us. Yeah, but I pray that today we might be deepening just our love for you and love for one another in very practical ways, so that when the greater challenges come, we're prepared for them. Thank you for preparing us. Thank you for knowing the way that you lead us. We greatly trust in you and lean into you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it's been great to be together. Trust that you've been blessed and benefited by the series in Colossians and Philemon, and we've wrapped that up today. Trust that you'll encourage and bless one another. God has gifted you to be a part of this body, and use those gifts to encourage and build one another up today. But God bless you. Have a great afternoon.